Let's go to the word. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so far your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. God is the God of salvation. 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 Certainly many places in the Bible describes God to be the God of salvation or the Savior. Micah chapter 7, verse 7, he is the God of salvation. For he is mighty. Zephaniah and chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves, the mighty one to save. God is the God of salvation because he is mighty to save. And this is according to his plan that he made before the creation. And he saves, not all, but those who believe him. As we just read in 1 Peter 1, 9. For you are receiving the end result or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is the goal? What is the result of our faith? What's the purpose of our faith? To the salvation of my soul. The salvation of my soul. That's the goal. That's the result. Don't you ever forget that. We must never forget that. In an hour, we go home remembering that and not to forget that ever, every single day. It is for the salvation of my soul. So faith means to believe Yeshua Jesus Christ as the God of my salvation. How many of you have you made Yeshua to be the God of your salvation? Amen? Yes. Then your faith life is knowing that salvation, the salvation of my soul from hell, not just from situations of need, but from hell as the greatest thing. So making the salvation of my soul the greatest thing, the most important thing, and therefore living every day for it. Living every day for it until finally being saved from the burning universe. That's what Christian life is, as plain as that. Do you agree? You say amen to that, meaning like, yes, I believe, I agree, and I want to. Amen. Yeah. Some of you are going like, oh, this sounds really serious. I brought a new friend, and that's why I'm preaching, because you brought a new friend. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I learned it from Pastor Kang, and it's becoming my confession and my commitment as well. It's like, if I were to never see this soul again, what am I going to say? If this room is full of my beloved ones and it's my last chance, what am I going to say? I'm going to have to say, what's the most important thing for my soul, my own soul? I'm going to have to share with the souls that I love, even those I don't know yet, for anyone, everyone in this room to hear that it is for the salvation of my soul, our souls. Amen? Yeah. So Hebrews 2, 1 to 3 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So here in Hebrews, it's described as so great a salvation. The salvation is so great that it says so great a salvation. So how can we escape the wrath of God in the end if we ignore, dismiss, not prioritize, and putting aside so great a salvation? So we need to know how great the salvation is, the salvation of my soul. And therefore, once I make the decision to live for the salvation of my soul, that I don't quit along the way. I don't ever quit, but I press on. No matter what happens, I must not quit. Amen? So that is so, so important, and that's why I'm going to preach today. So here we are beyond the halfway mark of 2023 here in EM. We've been hearing every week on faith, the importance of faith in every angle. We've been talking about faith. Last week is like the power of faith. You know, faith is sowing. Faith is this. Faith is obedience. Faith is this and that. But we kind of like rest and then like, okay, let's do a reality check. Pause. Why are we doing this? What are we in this for? Why do we have to come to church? Why do I have to sit here and listen to this lady getting all excited and even yelling at me at the end? For the result of, because the result of faith, the outcome of faith is the salvation of my soul. Now, the concept of salvation, there's an organization called Salvation Army, which has a root to Christian faith, a Christian organization. They do the missional work. They also do the charity work. So this sort of notion of saving people from their needs and their situations. So it is always from something. So from situation or for relationship, from something, one has to be rescued. So the concept of being rescued, plugged out, pulled out, helped out from a desperate situation. So that is what the Bible is reminding us, that salvation is this critical event that must be done right there in that place. So if you call 911 on the side of a car accident or some desperate, disastrous situation, you expect the EMT or the helpers to come right there and then. But I'm going to share this story a little bit later on. But you hear from time to time that sometimes they don't get to come because they themselves are struggling. Right? So when this disaster of a great, great scale, unexpected scale happens at once and so many people are in need, imagine, and you think a 911 is going to bring help and it doesn't, then what happens? Right? So we have seen that in natural disasters, but now everybody's putting like climate change, with flooding, wildfires, and earthquakes, and all kinds of situations. Now, thanks to social media, it's just like, even myself, like bombarded with like this sort of information. It's like, oh my God, it's happening here. Oh my God, it's happening here. Oh my God, it's happening there. And you see people who are in great need, and they need to be rescued. So that's what the Bible is talking about, God being the God of salvation, and therefore we need to know, like, from where do I need to be saved? Certainly Christians talk about and focus on salvation, but this is where theology divides. So people or churches or preachers who ground their understanding of the Bible on what's called modern theology or liberal theology, which is human-based. It's anthropocentric, so man-centered view of the Bible. So God loves the world and God loves us, so it is all about us. So improve our lives, make our lives better, and therefore salvation to them is not about from hell. They don't talk about hell. So you could go to church, but not all church will preach literally from the Bible. They will talk about Jesus. They will talk about salvation, but it's actually from material salvation. So material salvation means that people need to be saved from poverty. People need to be saved from ignorance, not being educated. They need to be educated. They need to be become cultured. They need to be saved from political tyranny, you know, oppression, and things like that. So they don't do anything about spiritual world. They don't talk about spiritual beings because they deny the existence of such. And therefore, salvation is rooted on material things only. So imagine, and that makes about 60, more than half, 60% roughly of the Christians today. Yeah. So you could say Christian church and you could say like, well, I'll go to my church in my neighborhood. You can't do that. You have to make sure that church is following the word of the truth, that it is grounded on the word of God, who is the God of salvation, because they can say, again, salvation is Savior, we love you, Jesus, but it is actually about all these material things and really, really blinded in the spiritual reality, and therefore it misleads the followers, the so-called church members or Christians, and they will certainly give up along the way. Therefore, we need to know ourselves as souls, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible demands fundamental faith that believes in, first of all, two types or two truths. One is that there are invisible beings, starting with God, the Creator. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He is the one who created all things in heaven and earth, as the Bible says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Say amen if you believe that. Yeah, I think most of you in this room, most of us believe in the Creator. So the Creator is invisible, but he is responsible for all the things that we see and more. Because I think I talked about energy and all of that stuff, right, last week. We can't see it, but when we see objects moving, that we know there is energy there, there's movement there. So there are visible things that we can tell that exist, but also invisible things in this material world. So even if they may say, well, I don't believe in things I don't see, but if they believe in oxygen, air, whatever, so they can kind of think, oh, maybe there are beings that are invisible that exist that I don't know about. That's right. So besides humans and animals and things we see, there are invisible beings starting with God, the Creator, as well as angels. Angels. The Bible talks about angels. We believe that angels exist. And therefore, we believe that God made not only angels and physical things, but God made man to be a spiritual being. So Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God made the physical man, but into a physical man, one of them, he breathed his breath, and breath being spirit, for God is spirit, man became a spirit. So together with the flesh and blood, spirit, he is called a living being. Man becomes a living being, and his name is Adam. So that way, we understand man is not just flesh, but there's an invisible being to the flesh that's called the spirit. Amen, if you believe, yes? So the three invisible beings, God, angels, and souls of men, yes. Not only that, the fact that we are souls means that we are living the physical life in the physical world, but we also live another world simultaneously, as well as after the flesh is gone, the spirit continues to exist. So we not only believe in the visible world, but we believe in the invisible world. What are we believing? We started with invisible beings, and then now invisible worlds, right? So that it's referring to heaven and hell. People say, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, because I don't see it. Then you have to, again, go back. Like, okay, what about invisible things that do really exist? Dark matter, black hole, all these things, right? You might not see it with your naked eye, but they exist. Or, cells, or things like that. So any things that, yes, with a microscope, a telescope, you can see these things. But just because you don't see with your naked eye does not mean it doesn't exist. So we have to start there. That's the fundamental faith, believing in invisible things, invisible world, heaven and hell. Now, so when we know that we are souls, then we have to understand that salvation that we need is not just from our physical material situation, but we need to be saved from spiritual desperate situation, which is called hell. That's what the Bible is talking about. God being the God of salvation is not, he is not one who only saves from material physical situation, but more importantly, ultimately, it's from spiritual situation. It's for the spiritual salvation, and that is from not flooding, not from fires, not from earthquakes, but from the fire of hell. Yes. So then you have to ask the question, so where is this hell? Show me. Well, it is invisible, so we can't see, but yet we can talk about where it is, where it will be. So according to the Bible, there are three types of heavens, three layers of heavens. How many? What? I knew this church was weird. There's no cross, and there's that lady who keeps on talking, and she's a preacher. I don't feel right in this place. But the Bible actually, if you were to Bible search, heavens in plural form, heavens, it will say. Yeah. So the first heaven is the atmosphere. What we see is the sky where the weather system was, the satellites and the airplanes fly around the earth. That's the first heaven. And then the second heaven is the universe, the entire universe, cosmos in which we live, where our planet is, our solar system and our Milky Way and all of that is in. And it is an immense space. We talked about like it being like 16, 17, 19 billion light years in its diameter. But now I read somewhere it's like 90 billion light years. So it's huge and it's expanding. Still, it's finite. It's finite. So there's boundary to this second heaven. And Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God is hovering this space. Oh my gosh. Okay, 1:2. Genesis 1:2, quickly. So leave your Bible open, so make it easy for you to find. Genesis 1:2, from 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And of course, just reading that, it might not make sense. We take this part in Logos and we look at part by part, but it's actually referring to the water that surrounds the universe, just like the earth is surrounded by water. So water above, water below. Spirit of God represents angel hovering over to keep the beings locked in. Outside the second heaven is which heaven? The third heaven. So we got to the third heaven of the three heavens. That's where the spiritual heaven is. That's where paradise is. That's where the Father's house is. That's where we want to go. So where is hell? And why did God make hell? Hell in Hebrew is Sheol, and in Greek is Hades, Hades, Ho Hades. And this refers to the universe. And this is described as, Revelation 21:1 says, the first heaven and first earth. Not to be confused with the layers of heaven, but first heaven and first earth means it's going to be replaced by a new heaven and new earth coming. So that's the notion of the first heaven, first earth. And in Isaiah, it says it's the dark pit. So this is where the fallen angel is contained. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, it actually says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned the mount of assembly and the utmost heights of Mount Siphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So this is speaking of an angel who was in the spiritual heaven, the third heaven outside the universe. He became proud and he wanted to be like God, even though he's just a creature. So this is Satan. He's called Satan, and he is then fallen. He is cast out, brought down from the spiritual heaven into the universe. So describing then verse 15, Isaiah 14 says, but you are brought down to the realm of dead. You are brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the depths of the pit. What is it called? The grave, the depths of the pit. Depths of the pit. Like, so then people get confused, depths of the pit. Oh, you mean like pit of the earth? Because it is kind of hot in the pit of the earth, right? Like volcanoes and lava. So pit of the earth. But this is from God's perspective. It's the lowest place that God wants nothing to do with. So he creates this space to contain the fallen angel, the rebellious one, Satan, and his evil angels. They are contained there. And let's go to Jude 1:6 describing this. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So judgment is coming on the great day. And for that day, these fallen angels, because it's not just Satan, the art once that was made to an angel that was made to praise God as an archangel in heaven who becomes proud, he rebels against God, and there's a following of angels who come down with him. They're kicked out by God, but they are bound with everlasting chains. So here it's described as everlasting chains. The image is bondage, right? Like locked up. This is locked up, locked up. So locked up as in like in prison. And the prison space is not a shoebox, but it's huge, as in the universe. Oh, it's not bad, right? It's not bad. Is it bad? It's bad for the angels. They're locked in for good, right? So this is the depths of the pit. This is the first heaven and earth. This is the everlasting chains. And it is actually an immense space to serve the purpose of prison, as a prison, function as a prison for the fallen angels. And whoever follows them, follows the devil, follows Satan, will stay locked up and the entire space will be burned up. That's the answer to where is hell and why is it there? To contain those who rebel against God and those who follow him will stay in it and be burned up. I know, it's just like Sunday morning, such a beautiful day. I brought my new friend and you're starting off with hell. Like I said, it's the most important thing. Amen? 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So we are hearing this theme, the day of judgment, great day of judgment, right? Towards the end of the Bible, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. So therefore, it's not a bluffing, it is not empty threat, it is true. So if you have read the entire Bible and you say, amen, 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 I believe in God, I believe God did all of this, you certainly have to believe this. The end is coming. And this end is when by the same word that God created the world and said, let there be. That's how the Bible begins, right? God commanded all things to be, the visible heaven. He created by his word. By the same word, he will command the entire universe, not just earth, but the universe to burn. By the same word. Continue. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. A new heaven and new earth is not going to be this heaven and earth that's going to be renewed. This is not going to be renewed. It's made to burn like a garbage incinerator, like it's prepared for that day. We just happen to be here right now. So therefore, we don't want to be here in that day. We want to be all out and be in a new heaven and new earth, which is the home of righteousness. Oh my God, say amen quickly if that's you. Amen. Yeah, because that will come true. The word of God will come true. And this new heaven and new earth, it's outside the universe. Which heaven? First, second, third, which one? Uno, dos, tres. Which one? Tres. Tercero. Yes? Gracias. Okay. So it's the third heaven. That's where the spiritual heaven is. And that's where a new heaven and new earth is. So the important thing, again, what do we need to believe? Invisible world, invisible beings. And what do we believe? That there is hell. And hell is where? Here. Not just earth, but the first and the second heaven. Yes, the entire universe is reserved for fire. This is where hell will be. Oh boy, so what is that going to be? Yeah, well, you know, I've been looking at pictures of people like drowning and burning and suffering. Yeah, even my life feels like hell. Well, let's go to Mark and see what Yeshua said about hell. Mark 9. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life. Mark 9:43. All together, ready? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Oh my goodness. So this fire, unlike any fire that we see. Oh my, there's fire burning everywhere, right? In the Canadian forest and the wildfires there, and people are evacuated. And certainly in Hawaii, Lahaina, their area is just, the image is just burning my brain. It's just unbelievable, the destruction of structures and people. But fires do go out, right? That's the reality in this world. The 9/11 attacks, those fires burning those buildings, even the buildings are gone, like falling apart for months. It was smoldering, it was smoke. But they went out. But this fire of hell will not go out. It's unquenchable fire and brimstone fire. So brimstone is sulfur. And they say sulfur is about 6,000 degrees. 6,000 degrees? I can't even imagine. I mean, I complain about once it goes above 80 and the humidity is 80%, I'm dying. So it's like, okay, say no more. I'm not going to hell. I cannot go to hell because I cannot imagine. And here it says, even their worm does not die because the fire does not die. Everyone will be seasoned or salted with fire. So seasoning is that salt seeps into the body and that body is not physical anymore because then the spirit will resurrect. The Bible also says, we don't have time to look at everything, but the Bible says all men will rise from the dead. So the spirit inside this body, right now we don't feel it because we only feel the physical body. Senses are only attached to the physical body, but this body will die. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you will die one day. Do we even need to say amen? No. We all believe that, right? Even kids know that. So the body will die one day. The question is, well, is there life after? Is there afterlife, right? A lot of people ask that question. The problem is we've never been dead. I've never been dead, even though I look so confident that I've been there and come back. If I did, yeah. But I didn't. I believe it though. The possibility or probability it exists is like huge. I'm dead and I'm not dead. I'm dead, but I'm not disappeared. I'm like, I open my eyes. I close my eyes. I die. But then I open my eyes. How do you guarantee that it's not going to happen to you? That how can you be confident that there is no afterlife? Many people have actually experienced spiritual things. So they believe that. Through that, we can kind of guess there may be another me, another world. But not only that, according to the Bible, if you believe that there is God, and the Bible is about God, about Jesus, the Word of God, you have to believe that Jesus himself stressing three times. If your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose everything in the world, including your own body, so that you go to heaven and not hell. Because in hell, the suffering is forever. So you can't be confident for 100% that there is no hell. Talk to any statistician, right? With the smallest probability, they will say accept or not accept. They will accept even the smallest percentage of probabilities. So if there is heaven and hell, is there such thing? And the likelihood is very high. And if so, I need to be humble and fearful and examine the Bible to find out. And if the likelihood is very high, I better make sure that I don't go to hell. Even in your sleep, if someone says that, you go, amen. No way, I ain't going to hell. Amen? But the problem rises because our ancestor Adam in the garden was given the command to live by the word of God, which is food for the spirit, unlike for the flesh, which is eating plant or fruit. God said, don't eat from this one tree, the tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he was deceived and he ate the fruit. That eating of the fruit is called disobedience. It's called disobedience and it's called sin. And as a result, sin entered the spirit of Adam, our ancestor, ancestor of all mankind, because we all inherited his spirit. Therefore, it killed the spirit, basically. The spirit died. So all men inherited that sin in the spirit and all died in sin since then. And what happens to dead spirit? All gather up in the end to be thrown into the fire. Just like dead branches are gathered up to be thrown into the imagery is like repeated throughout the Bible. So that's called destruction. But we know that destruction means not disappearance, but suffering forever. So that becomes a reality for all men to follow the devil, the enemy of God, and go to hell and be cut off from God. But because God is the God of salvation, he's going to save someone according to his plan. And save someone means save the souls of men, whoever believes. Amen? So God began that work through the people of Israel, whom he chose to be the people of God. He brought them out from their slavery, physical slavery, but that's to represent the spiritual slavery of all mankind under the devil. But when God called the people of Israel, they were Hebrew slaves, and they were serving the Egyptian king. But God sent Moses and performed these signs so that finally the Egyptians surrender and the people of Israel were delivered. They were liberated from their slavery. And then they were led through the Red Sea and they were led in the desert, in the wilderness, and they went pretty much in circle, wandered around for 40 years. And they were tested left and right. They were tempted. And the life was so hard. They kept going, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the old life. I don't care if I'm a slave. Life is much better there. At least I ate meat. At least I had garlic. At least I had melons, leeks, whatever you name it. So they had everything except you're a slave. But that's okay. That's right. Like, let's go back. And they even made a leader out of them to go back because their life was so hard. But it was in that situation, not only the desert life, but they were often met with enemies because there are other tribes nearby and they were fighting during this time. But certainly they had the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan to which they were approaching. But even that was battle after battle. But when they cry out to the Lord God, which in English, Lord God, and we see that in the Bible, but that is the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah in English. That's the name of God of Israel in the Old Testament. Which name is that? Oh my God, only these. I'm speaking really fast because I got a lot of stuff to go over. So you got to keep up with me. What's the name? Yes, and Jehovah is the name of the God of salvation. For whom? Not for the Korean people, not for the Chinese people, not for the Mexican people. No, it's only for the people of Israel. So they built the sanctuary to remember that. The sanctuary, the tabernacle in the desert, and later the temple of Jerusalem. It was the permanent structure there. But the ark was there, the ark of covenant, which had the name of the Lord God. Again, which name is that? The name of Jehovah, which means the God of salvation. Of who? Of Israel. That's right. So Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. Again, in English, L-O-R-D in all cap letters, in English translation, means Yahweh, Jehovah. So Jehovah is the God of salvation of Israel. He saved them when they cried out to him in their times of distress, disasters, famine, sufferings, plagues, attacks by enemies. When they cry out to the Lord and said, Lord, they couldn't even say the name Jehovah or Yahweh. They just went, Adonai, help us, 911. And when they repented and turned back to the Lord, then the Lord had mercy on them and saved them. Do you believe that? These people certainly believe that. But they didn't continue obeying, unfortunately. They actually forgot about him once they settled in the promised land and life was easier and better. Psalm 106:21 said, they forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Isaiah 17:10 says, you have forgotten God, your Savior. I told you to remember me, but you forgot about me. That was the message resounding through the prophets. So what do you think happened to the people of Israel? They were punished. They were cursed as a result. So they got attacked by their enemies, and they were taken as captives, exiled in foreigners' land, and their temple was torn down even. But they were able to repair and rebuild eventually. And as long as the temple of Jerusalem was there, they were able to make pilgrimage to come back in tears, repenting and doing this, crying, sorry, sorry. They do this still now, even though there's only one wall left. It's called the Wailing Wall. Shalom, shalom. We come back to you. So they believe that if they come back to the Lord, he will have mercy on them and save them. Simultaneously, there was this prophecy that kept them or gave them one ray of hope. And that was about the appearance of the Messiah. Appearance of who? What does the Messiah mean anyway? The anointed. Very good. The anointed. The anointed king. The anointed priest. The anointed prophet. So these were three positions in the Old Testament were anointed. So anointing means king. So they were waiting for this king riding a horse, probably a white horse, right? Beautiful stallion riding like a king. The king of glory. He is coming, mighty to save. So they believe in this mighty warrior like their king David, who was a warrior, mighty to be even slay a giant like Goliath, right? So that's what they imagine. But that it was a prophecy, Isaiah 52:7, saying the Messiah will come to proclaim salvation. But they misunderstood. They thought the salvation was about political salvation, social, physical salvation. But the prophecy was not about that. And also Isaiah continue with many, Isaiah is full of, prophecies regarding the Messiah. So, Isaiah is referred to as the Messianic prophet, right? Because his book is filled with prophecy regarding the coming Messiah. So there in chapter 9 and also 11, it continues, talks about a baby being born, about his name. But in Matthew, we see more specifically about what name he will come in. Look at Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Oh, people are going like, it says Jesus here, but why are you people here say Yeshua? Well, because if you have footnote, it says Jesus there, it derives from Joshua in English, but that's actually Yehoshua in Hebrew. And Yehoshua has the meaning of the Lord saves. So in Aramaic and pronunciation, it's Yeshua. Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't have any meaning as a name, but the name Yeshua has meaning. That meaning is what? He will save his people from their sins. That's the name that he was given at birth according to the prophecy. So standing before the temple of Jerusalem that had which name for the people of Israel? Jehovah, the name of their Savior. A man given this name, Yeshua, since birth. Standing before it said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jewish people, the priests, the Pharisees who heard it, did they go, hallelujah? No way. We're going to kill you, man. We're going to kill you. You need to die. Because without the temple, without the name Jehovah, how can they dream, continue to have hope for their restoration, for their salvation by their Lord God Jehovah? He is saying destroy the temple. At least they had a temple. They didn't have sovereignty now. They've been being ruled by the Roman Empire then. At least they had the hope going by having the temple standing. But when Yeshua said destroy it, it would be end of their hope. But what this man named Yeshua was saying is that through his death, after which he will resurrect, meaning come back from the dead, through his death and his resurrection, you know that he is a new temple. It's not a physical building, but it's a spiritual one. He's from heaven. That body is actually temple, the temple of his body. Say it with me. What is it? And what does a temple have? The name of God. In the Old Testament, it was Jehovah. But here, he came in the name of the Father, and the name that means he will save his people from their sins, which means what? Yeshua. In that name, he will now do the work of saving not the flesh from physical situation, but save spirit. The spirit of man from hell. Amen. So it's entirely different work that he would do in the name. And in that name, again, John 5:43 says, the Father's name. So the name Jehovah, we don't pray in that name anymore. And you don't find that name in the New Testament. So people are still going, in the name of Jehovah. Hello. Can we read the Bible, please? Jehovah is the name of the Old Testament delivered to the people of Israel through the angel, through Moses. And that's the name that they knew, the salvation, the savior of their physical bodies, their life, physical life. So he is the God of the flesh of Israel. Jeremiah 32:27 says he's the God of the flesh. So he saved the flesh of Israel. It's the salvation was fleshly salvation in the name of Jehovah. And it was daily salvation. So Psalm 68:19 says, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. In other words, he daily saves us. He saves us from hunger. He daily saves us from sickness. He daily saves us from curse or whatever situation. All about the flesh. But here's Yeshua saying, I have come in the Father's name, and I am the one who comes from him. For I was with him in the beginning as the Word, John 1:1, he was, and that he became flesh. He is the God of all spirits. Hebrews 12:9 says he's the Father of all spirits. Father of who? All spirits, all souls. So he's going to do the work of saving souls, and it's not daily, but it will be forever from the fire of hell. What do we say? Hallelujah, amen? So until then, what the people of Israel followed as the word of God was the law of Moses. It's the law of God, but it's known as the law of Moses. Certainly includes the 10 commandments, but there are more commandments to that, about 613. A lot? A lot. It's a lot. And every day you have to keep all of them. Possible? Impossible. Because it's so many. And actually the commandment is like really easily broken. And there's purpose behind that. So why did God give that law, knowing that people are going to easily break? Because the function of the law is called the law of sin and death. What is it called? Law of sin and death. Also the law of condemnation. The law of condemnation. So what does it do? It defines sin. And it lets us know that we are all sinners. And sinners are condemned then to? What's the wage of sin? What is the wage of sin? Over here, team one. There you go. You're like, I know, better than. This. Open your mouth. Yes. The price of sin is what? There you go. Yes. Only three people answered. All right. I'm going to remember. You want to help me to keep the score. Yes. So the law allowed us to know that we are sinners, and sinners means what's waiting for sinners? Death. Destruction. And that death is not physical. It's spiritual. Remember, some people think that, some theologians say we have physical death and sin and all of that because of sin. Certainly suffering and curse as a result of sin, but the flesh was never intended to live forever. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that in the purified world, if you're blessed and be found as faithful witnesses of Jehovah, in the end, you live in your body forever. This body was never meant to be forever. It expires, just like a piece of steak in your fridge. But sometimes I think like in the fridge is safe. It's not. It's not safe. You don't go anywhere near it, but it still goes bad. Yeah, so it expires. Every flesh, every life expires, ends. So the spirit is the one that will be punished in the place of hell that will burn forever. But that's why the Lord came. The Word became flesh and came as man. And for the 3 years, which is called the public life of the Messiah, is that he performed miracles and wonders. Miracles and wonders, like healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing the leprous, raising the dead, multiplying food, walking on water, calming the sea, all of the storm in the sea. All the things that he performed are called signs, right? Signs, and signs represent something, right? So the signs that he performed was to reveal that he, Yeshua, is the Savior. Amen? Yeah. Even though the signs that he performed, like healing, multiplying food, feeding the hungry, and showing all these miraculous things, was actually salvation from reality. Right? So all of that was to show them that, do you see the signs? The works that I do. Believe my words. If you see the works through your own eyes and your own body, you experience them, believe my words. That's what he was saying, that he is the Savior. So saving them from their sickness, saving them from their hunger was not the main purpose, the true purpose. The true purpose, rather, was to save souls of men from the fire of hell, the destruction of hell forever. And therefore, he taught his followers, those who followed him, his disciples and those who were with him, about the kingdom of heaven. So he gives a lot of parables, especially in Matthew 13 and other places. Is that the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. In Matthew 19, he talked about the kingdom of heaven, that it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? So Yeshua was talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he said, it's not easy. He said, it's hard to enter. But connecting to that was, who then can be saved? In response to that, Jesus said, with men, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the connection that Yeshua made was that he himself is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is salvation. So making it the kingdom of heaven is to be saved. Amen? To be saved, where do we need to go? Enter the kingdom of heaven. Not somewhere in between. Or some people believe that there's somewhere in between. Like the Catholics, they have in the doctrine about purgatory. You wait. You die and you wait. And then if somebody who's alive is praying for you, light the candles and give money to the church, and then you pray, the person who's like in a limbo can be moved up. There's no such place. You either enter the kingdom of heaven or you don't. And you don't means you're thrown into the hellfire. And the reality is that it is not easy. Jesus himself said it. It's not just COJ. Like, oh, COJ, you guys make it so hard. I don't make nothing up. It's all in the Bible. These are words of Yeshua. And for that, he died on the cross to save the souls of men. He laid down his life and he died. And when he died, he said, it is finished. Because he finished the work that he came to do, which was to save the souls of men. Hosea 1:7 says, he was saved not by sword, not by a bow, not by battle. Sword, bow, and battle. So this is a way in which the Old Testament God saved the people of Israel. Remember? Right? So he will send the angels and he will have the prophet do signs. And by sword, by bow, by battle, they were saved. But Hosea 1:7 says, no, I the Lord, I will save them not by bow, sword, a battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, will save them. That's a prophecy that Hosea made. And also in Isaiah 52:10, it says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So Yeshua was hung on a tree, his arm outstretched out and nailed to that tree, stretched out his holy arms and through his pierced hands and pierced spear's side, as he was torn and bled out. He did the work, completed the work of saving the souls of all men. Hallelujah. That moment of his death on the cross was this amazing, incredible thing that he did. We established that hell is where? Hell is where? Here, as in the second heaven, the first and second heaven, right? The material, the universe. Where is it? The universe. And is there an opening? Can we get out of the universe? We can't, because there's a spirit of God hovering. It's too far. Physically, we can't go. But even spiritually, because the spirit of God is hovering, it's locking in angels, the fallen angels, right? So it is a prison completely locked. Like, talk about high security, maximum security prison complex. That's a universe, cosmos. There's no opening. But when he died on the cross and his flesh tore, he made an opening. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He tore. He tore. He broke through. Made an opening. Just enough for the souls who believe him can come through, follow him, and enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, away from hell. They will escape. Hallelujah. Does that make sense for you? I don't have time to go into the TV series Prison Break. I've never actually seen it. I wanted to see, but it's like a TV series for like how many years in a row. But we actually did a talent offering on that. Pastor Kang actually happened to see that, and we made a talent offering. But the message is like so, even the worldly people made it. It's just, the analogy is perfect. So this like Prison Break. The prison breaker is Yeshua. He came into the prison that we are all locked in. We all were destined to go to hell with the devil because all men died in sin. The law said, don't do this, don't do this, defining anyone breaking as sinner. So even, so most of us here are guilty. We don't even need to go like commandment 600 and then go, oh, finally you got me. No, no, no. Commandment 2, boom, out, done, game over. Even 1, game over. So we don't even go anywhere near. But there were those who did keep all the commandments. These were the self-righteous, the Pharisees. So they thought that by not doing anything physically, that they were not sinning, they were not breaking, but Yeshua rebuked them for their heart to reveal ultimately that all men are guilty because the original sin is in the spirits of all men. Do you understand that? If we are souls, we have inherited sin from our ancestor and spirit had died. So all men now have to go to hell. And we are living in the place that will burn forever and locked in. Locked in here to suffer, burn forever with the devil and his angels. All men will go there, but stay here and go to that destruction. That was the reality, the destiny. But here, Yeshua, through his broken flesh, he made an opening to achieve the salvation of the souls of all men. Hallelujah. Who is Yeshua that he can do that? He is the Word in the beginning. John 1:1, quickly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The one who was with God in the beginning. The one who was God in the beginning is the Word. The Word is the self-manifestation of God. The Word is hologos in Greek. This is the way in which God decided to reveal himself. And remember, who is God? God is the God of salvation. Simply the Savior. So when we read, in the beginning was the Word, what are we reading? What do we know? In the beginning was the Savior. The Savior. The God who saves is in the beginning. That beginning is not the beginning of the world when God made the heavens and the earth. It's not the beginning when the angels sinned. It's not the beginning when anything was there. It's only when God is. And he decided, made a plan to be the Savior. And for him to save, he had place all these things in the process. Certainly, he created the world and he called on the people of Israel, certainly making man as a spiritual being and allowing to sin. And because of that, all men are now locked in this place that will become hell and burn. But God will plan to rescue men. But for them to appreciate, for men to know that and give thanks and receive that salvation and cherish it and live for it, he began initially with the people of Israel, teaching them about the salvation, importance of salvation of their physical reality. But now, finally, the Word, the Savior, became flesh. 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So the God of salvation became flesh. The Savior became flesh. And in the name of Yeshua, he came. Hallelujah. So when he died on the cross, it was the way that he was now making, drilling a hole into this prison system. You know, you hear about the prison breaks once in a while, people making an attempt, and in the end, it's just like, good luck. You're going to get caught. I mean, this day and age, who doesn't get caught, right? But they make attempts. They make holes. They go into the sewer system or vent system, whatever. So they make holes. So that's what Yeshua did through his pierced body. He made a way and became the way to save the souls of men. And that is all those who believe. Anyone who believes. Hallelujah. For him to do that, he actually entered the prison. That's what's like astounding. The Word became flesh and became, the Word became flesh, Spirit became flesh, God became, oh my God. Okay, we're about 3/4 way. Now we're almost done to bagel. Bagel? Is that the only thing you're thinking? The Word became flesh. God came as man. The Savior came into Hades, the prison that will become hell. So think about his heart. Every day was anxious for him. He needed to get out of here. But he needed to accomplish the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. So when he laid down his life, it was according to the Father's command, John 10:18, which is also prophesied through Jonah, the prophet, 2:6. The Lord, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. So that was the prayer that Jonah was making in the belly of the big fish, which is also called Sheol. In the belly of the fish, he was praying. But that's actually a prophecy of Yeshua saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Receive me. I trust you to save me. Hallelujah. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So he achieved the plan by saying, Father, you alone are the Savior. Salvation belongs to you alone. And save me from this pit. And he was heard. So 3 days after his death, what happened? He was raised back to life. Hallelujah. He judged the origin of sin, the devil, and by dying in place of all men, he paid the price of sin to set men free from the devil, from the price of sin, from sin. And he shed his blood so that whoever believes will be justified by that blood. Whoever believes, what do they become? Justified. Romans 5:9, since we have been justified, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So there are two things. You're justified by blood when you believe him, when you receive him. John 1:12, receive him and believe him. So if you receive and believe, what are we receiving? We are receiving his blood. Then I become justified. Justify is a legal term. You're acquitted. You have nothing to pay for now. Is this good news? Is this the gospel? Hallelujah. It's the grace of God. By my faith, I'm justified. Hallelujah. But I'm not done. I make the qualifying games. Right? To make to the Olympics, you have to do the qualifying games. And then you get to the real games. So qualifier is being justified. That's what it means. Justified. You're acquitted. Now you have no price to pay for in terms of your sins. But it's not over. That's when you begin, actually. You have to then run to be saved from God's wrath. And that wrath is coming. And that is referring to the day of judgment, as in the end, when the universe will be burned. So I must now live to be saved from God's wrath. That is the burning universe. So we don't end with just the confession. I believe, and I have the assurance of salvation. And what does COJ always talk about? Sin and the law and being saved. We are saved from our past sins, but we're not saved from this burning universe. We need to get out of here, folks. Amen? We need to get out because the fire is coming. Anyone who is delaying, anyone who's looking down and looking back and being attached to the world and only caring about the world and caring about Biden, even if you're going, what has this got to do with me? That's why I set us up. We are all souls and we're living in the place that will become hell. So it's got everything to do with every one of us. Amen? because Yeshua resurrected and testified that he is the God of Savior. He was taken up to heaven. He sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God. He is seated to this day and forever. He receives thanks and praises. Revelation 7:10 says, they cried out, the angels and the elders cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God, and his name is the Savior, Yeshua. That is the plan of God, to receive all glory, all praise, all honor, all thanks as the God of salvation. Hallelujah. It's from there he sent the Holy Spirit in the name of the Savior, Yeshua. He came to the believers 2,000 years ago, and he still comes to this day. He is the Spirit of God who comes out of the Father, proceeds from the Father, like the river of water of life flowing from the throne in Revelation 22. He continues to come to the end of the world. He'll come until Jesus comes out, actually. He will come, the Holy Spirit. So say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua and been justified. Do you believe you have been justified? And by that blood, then you have the assurance of salvation, which means if you were to lose breath tonight, if your tonight is the last night, don't say that. It could be. It could be. Death will come when we don't expect it. Don't think that it comes to only the old people. That's the fool. That's the foolish thinking. Death comes to all, anyone, anytime. But by the faith that we have in the blood of Yeshua, in the name of the Savior, I have been justified. And that means I received the assurance, the qualification to enter paradise. Where is paradise? Outside the universe. Yes. But paradise is like a waiting area until resurrection. Because John 5:29, all will rise. Rise to live or to be condemned. So rise to go to heaven or to be thrown into hell. That's why hell is scary. All the fires in the world. Yes, the pains are unbearable, unimaginable, and horrifying, but there is end because people die. The body dies, so pain ends. But once resurrected, right now the flesh feels everything. Resurrected spirit will feel everything like the body does now. And that's why the joy, the peace, and the life of heaven, eternal life, will be in joy forever and ever in this resurrected body, the resurrected to life, resurrection to life. By contrast, if one is resurrected to be thrown into hell, all the pain, all the horrors, all the isolation and the fear and the darkness will be forever. So the Holy Spirit lets us know that there is no other name by which we are saved but the name of? Oh, yeah, yeah. But the name of? But the name of? But the name of? But the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, but there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So by calling on the name of Yeshua, we are justified. We're justified by his blood. And the Holy Spirit enters such sanctified soul, sanctified spirit, and gives us the heart of saving souls. What does he give us? The heart of saving souls. He lets us realize that the most important thing in my life is not to extend my breath, trying to be healthy, eat healthy food, live a good life, make money and save money for my future generation, my children to be healthy and happy. But the most important thing through the Holy Spirit that I know is the salvation of my soul from the burning universe. Amen? Because after death, there will be a resurrection. And when the resurrection will happen, again, we don't have time to go into all this. In 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the order of resurrection. The only one who has resurrected to life, to this day, 2023, in the history of the Bible, therefore history of the world, is one man. Man 100%, God 100%. Who died on the cross, but resurrected, the resurrected life, he's the first one. He's the only one so far, Yeshua. And he is coming back. Amen? He's coming back, whether you're ready or not. But we better get ready, because he's coming back. All signs are present, and they're resounding louder and louder that he is coming back. And when he comes back, those who belong to him will resurrect. That's called the first resurrection for the people. They will be the first to resurrect. And it's called also called rapture. So they will be taken up to the air in the universe, and they will have a celebration with the Lord. All happening within the universe before it burns. And then sometime later on, and there's this great tribulation, and then in the end, the great judgment, and all will be resurrected. That's the second resurrection, the final. and then they will be separated. So those who are the first resurrection partakers, they are the kings with crowns of glory and the crown of righteousness, enter the holy city, the Father's house. But these are those who obey to death the word of Christ. They testify the Lamb, the word about Yeshua. They witness. They are good and faithful servant. But those who are called you unworthy servants, tie such servant hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13, Yeshua said in a parable. And 25:30 also said, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not purgatory, not hell, but there is a place called darkness outside the holy city in heaven. So we learn about this in Logos. We haven't gotten there yet here in the new class, but we're going to talk about that. So darkness is not where the hellfire is, because it's actually not the universe, but outside. But darkness is dark. But there is weeping and gnashing teeth. Weeping and gnashing teeth, is this happiness? No. It's like what I call woulda, coulda, shoulda. I would have done this. I should have done this. I could have done this. Forever regretting. I should have obeyed. I should have given more dedication. I should have given my life to the Lord. I should have made salvation of my soul as my priority, but I didn't. I disobeyed. They had faith to be saved, as in they have the blood of Yeshua, but they were disobedient, lazy, wicked, worthless servants. They're thrown out to darkness. Is this a good place to go to? So I cannot go to hell. I cannot go to a dark place. I cannot go. I cannot be thrown into the darkness. I cannot go to hell. Is this you? Amen. So after a believer dies, he goes to paradise, and unbelievers, until the Lord comes back, what happens to people, like who, you know, if you're thinking and following me and you're logical and thinking, but what about the people who don't believe, like if this is hell, what happened to them? Were you thinking that? I heard you. So the people who are saved will go to paradise. Until Jesus comes back, those who have the faith, they will go to paradise and wait there. What is paradise like? It's rest. Like waiting area, sleeping, resting, peaceful. But until resurrection, they're waiting. The people who died with their sin, they did not believe. So they remain unclean in their spirit. Believers have become cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. Amen. But unbelievers, because they refuse the blood of Yeshua, they refuse to receive the name Yeshua as the Savior, they remain unclean. So when they die, they are unclean spirit. Another word for them is demon. Oh, now I got everyone's attention. Demons, unclean spirit, impure spirit, they're the same. They're impure, unclean because they have sin. So where do they go? They don't go anywhere. They stay, está aquí. They're here. What do you mean? They're here. Yes. There's 120 years is the lifespan, as Genesis 6 says, for men. So whether in flesh or out of flesh, they will dwell here. And after that, they go to a place called the abyss, where they taste pain. There's torment and agony. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, we read about that. And then they are resurrected later on and stay here when the whole place burns. So why I'm bringing up about demons is that there was a place, with a time when Yeshua came, they recognized him. People didn't believe him for who he is, that he was the Son of God. But those who were possessed by unclean spirit, they said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Yeshua turned to them and said, thank you. These other people don't believe me, but you do. Is that what he said? He said, shut up. Get out. That's what he's. I'm like thinking of Clint Eastwood. Shut up and get out. No, that's all. Yeshua didn't do that either. He didn't have any of them. He just said, get out. That's all he said. Get out. But demons, how do they recognize Yeshua? Because they did not have the flesh. Right now, people don't believe. Even many of you sitting going like, I don't believe that's because you're in your flesh. Flesh is what numbs us spiritually and blinds us and deafens us. But once out of the flesh, what? There is afterlife? And I'm a demon. I'm unclean spirit. That's what they realized. So they said to Yeshua, please don't send us to the abyss. That's a waiting area for hell. We don't want to go there. Please send us to the pigs. So they begged him. And they were sent to the pigs. But you know what they didn't beg or ask for? Save us. Forgive us so we don't go to hell. They never asked. You know why? You know why not? Because repentance, salvation, is decided while I am in the flesh. The chance is now. When is the chance? While I'm in the flesh, I can repent. Amen? Once you're dead, it's too late. You cannot pray for anyone who is dead, who is an unbeliever, for that person to be saved. We don't pray for the dead as Christians. No way. All that is determined by my faith when I'm alive. The result of my faith is the salvation of my soul. Amen? So I decide now to believe using my person, my intelligence, my free will, my emotion. I decide, I choose to receive Yeshua, believe the name, call the name, call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Yeshua, and you and your household will be saved. Hallelujah. But that is the beginning, just like Lord and his family, they set their foot out of Sodom. That's the beginning. Just like in a running race, in a short distance, there's a gun that goes off. So you have that sprint, like you are just making that first run, and as fast as you can, you want to, and that's the starting point by being justified by his blood. But the rest, I don't end and sit out. I gotta run. I gotta run to the finish line. Amen? So what the Holy Spirit lets us do is to strive, press on for the faith that will save our soul, my soul, in the end. As Hebrews 10:39 says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So what does a believer do? By the Holy Spirit, on the Lord's Day, we come together and we worship him in the name of Yeshua. We praise in the name of Yeshua, the name of my salvation. Amen. Last week we said he is the name of my strength, but he is the name of my salvation. Amen. So we are here together praising his name, lifting up his name, and we are worshiping his name. Amen. And what happens? Spiritually, we may not feel it physically, but all the evil spirits, all the demons, you brought them with you. You know that. And me too. We all brought all these demons, unclean spirits that attached to our bodies. Some we feel and through sickness. Some we feel maybe some people are struggling with depression, a feeling of nervousness, anxiety, or whatever it is. But some people don't even feel it. But there's still many attaching to the body. In the world, you're lazy, you don't obey, you get distracted by the world. And, ooh, and all the demons attach to the body. Bringing on curse and bringing down faith, bringing down the strength in the spirit. But if we are giving wholehearted worship in spirit and in truth, it's successful. There is power to break through any curse, any opposition, and power to drive out unclean spirits. Hallelujah. And secondly, we cry out in the name of Yeshua daily for him to also save us from our reality. Yes, number one is salvation from the fire of hell, the burning universe that we are striving for. But secondly, he also promises to hear our prayer. And what is our prayer about? Heal me, comfort me, strengthen me, answer my prayer. I have a problem. I have a situation. Please solve this problem. Send help. That's the help that I need in my reality, present reality. He also saves us. Amen. Be well with God in the spirit, and the strength and the power will go to your soul, your mind, your heart, and your body as well. Amen. And thirdly, we continue to grow up in our salvation. 1 Peter 2:2 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Grow up in what? Grow up in what? I tell you, people who say, well, Romans 10:10 says, you know, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, with your mouth you confess, and you are saved. So why does COJ always say saved? It's not just COJ, by the way. People who are biblical, they will say the same thing. But the majority of the churches out there, one-time confession, they come up and say, I received Jesus when I was 16, I was 20, and now I'm a little busy. I got to take care of my business and my family, and then, you know, but I'm still saved. I'm still saved. I'm drinking, I'm still saved. Because I was saved when I was 16. It doesn't matter if I'm drink or smoke, I'm saved. They're in the wrong, and they're in great danger of the fire of hell. Because, yes, it says it's with your heart you believe and are justified. That's one time justification through the blood of Yeshua. But that I need to continue to confess with my mouth, with my life. My life has to be changing and growing up in my salvation, confessing the name of Yeshua to the end for me to finally be saved. So confessing means that, yes, I am a Christian. I am living a sanctified life. Everyone else is going that way to enjoy their life of partying and getting drunk and enjoying for the pleasures of the flesh and the world, following the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, living an earthy, unspiritual, demonic lifestyle. But me, the loser, the loner, because I'm Christian. Amen? Because I'm professing that Yeshua is my Savior, my Lord and my Savior, I must confess through my life. And I'm living a sanctified life. And do it by your choice. Do it willingly, joyfully. Amen? Don't do it grudgingly. Oh, God, why do I get... Why was I born in COJ? Why was I in K-Town that night of my birthday? Mary's testimony. I was going to have a birthday party and I met Gina, young Gina, and she preached to me. I gave her my phone number and that was it. That was it. Life over. I shouldn't say that, but that's how a lot of people feel. Why was I walking that corner and got stopped and those ladies were smiling at me and I thought, I don't know what happened. This is my phone number. And here I am. I'm being told to do this and this and that. But consider yourselves very, very blessed. Hallelujah. Before it's too late, the message of salvation came to me. Amen. So I am given the chance to grow up in my salvation. Redemption was achieved 2,000 years ago. The redemption through Yeshua, Christ. Through his death, he paid the price of sin and he purchased souls of men with his blood. Done once for all 2,000 years ago. But the salvation of my soul out of this universe that will become hell is not done yet. The moment that I believe is in redemption, I'm saved from my past sins, saved from the price of sin. The reason why I have to go to hell is gone. Hallelujah. But I'm not out of here yet. I need to get out. That's why the Holy Spirit is always awakening me. What are you doing? What are you doing? You need to grow up in your salvation. Amen? So it's not over just with believing in your heart, but you have to confess. You have to confess with your life and press on. Lot and his family were told to not look back, but keep on running. Keep on running. So salvation is keep pressing until we arrive in the Father's house. Until we leave the burning universe, we must continue on. Until then, we have to listen to the word of God, the word that the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. The word that wakes our dull hearts, open our dull eyes. And the reality is like, right, what am I living for? Certainly we have to go to work, take care of our family, you have to go to school. You know, you have these obligations for the time being. But the priority is always no, without a doubt, should be in present. Like those volunteer firefighters, right? Rescue workers. They get the buzzer or the phone call coming. Even if they're home, they're dozing off, they're watching a movie and relaxing on the beach. Suddenly the siren goes off. They got to get in the car, put the blue flashing light on, and get to the site of disaster. So I have to always be on and prioritizing, starting each day crying out his name in prayer, seeking his help, and trying to do my best as a soul that needs to be saved to live by that faith which results in the salvation of my soul. Amen? So that means I have to see everyone as souls. If I believe that the salvation of my soul is the most important thing, you have to tell yourself, wake up, wake up. Wake up and live for the salvation of my soul. Let's say it together. Wake up.
Wake up.
Live for the salvation of my soul.
Live for the salvation of my soul.
I'm telling myself, yes? And then I look around. I see people. No, I see souls. I see souls. I shouldn't see the color of their skin. I shouldn't see their behavior. Sometimes the behavior can be very annoying. What they say can be very annoying. But even that I have to overlook. I have to overlook and see them as soul. That soul needs to be saved. That soul needs to be saved. That soul needs to be saved. So that's why we're evangelizing and that's why we're taking care of the souls given to me to not lose even one of those that has been given to me, as the Lord said. In John 6, the Lord said to lose not even one. And the Holy Spirit gives us that heart of saving soul. Heart of saving souls of my beloved family and my friends or strangers. Or the souls of my brothers and sisters. Those I have evangelists who are with me now and who have been given to me to take care of. I got to press on and put every effort to not lose even one of them. Amen? Amen? I've been following the news in Hawaii, Lahaina, which is in Maui, and the wildfire started on August 8th, and with the social media on camera, it's just, you can see the images, and you can probably see all the ash and rubbles now, but I'm thinking about relief, but I am interested in like what's going on, and with that, I was listening to someone being interviewed, and he was telling his whole story of how he survived, and I just sat frozen, cried, because The harrowing details of what he went through as a young man at 32 years old, and I think he was single, and he had this cottage that he was building up for himself. And that Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday 8th, I think it started early in the morning. They say it started with a brush fire, but then there was a down power line that just kind of like just domino effect, and it just totally destroy the whole town. And people got no warning. So someone was knocking on his door, and it was his day off. He works at a hotel or something. And someone said, like, hey, there's fire over there up in the hill. And then he went out and looked and said, oh, it's fire. We don't get any warning. So don't worry about it. So went back to home, his room, and he was resting. And another knock. I said, look, it's coming closer. There's another one that's there. So I think this, by the second time or something, like, he went out and got closer to take a look because it was so much closer. And there were so many people out on the street all looking. They didn't know what to do. They're all looking. Some people are getting in their cars to escape. So he grabbed the fire hose of some neighbors and tried to put that out. But then as people were saying, look there, and everything was getting so much closer, and he realized, oh my God, we got to get out of here. So the people are all going, but you can see the cars are now starting to back up because everyone apparently that only has one route, a main road or two roads to go through the town. So everyone is now stuck in traffic. He has a scooter. Everyone has, apparently many people have scooters on the island. So he got on the scooter, and his neighbor who's been knocking on his door, who's heavier and older, but he was going to go with him. So he got on his back, and this man, he put all his belongings in his backpack, and then he just tried to leave. And as he's leaving, he started to see flames. And you might have seen the images of flames, because what's happening was this terrible drought that's hitting the area for quite some time. And then it's like the hurricane, was it Dora, in the south, hundreds of kilometers away from the island, was creating this 80 to like 90 miles per hour winds in the area. So it's like perfect storm. You have dry weather, strong winds, and the fire is just blowing out embers. Embers are these fragments of fire. You can see like fire shooting, and it's just flying and igniting everything that it touches. So he said he saw smoke everywhere. He couldn't even see anything. So he was going by, and then he sees people all lined up and panicking. And he saw like this one medical building. People are all trying to go in there to take refuge, and they think that it's going to give them shelter. And he was just kind of weaving way out because there was power lines down and smoke everywhere. And he saw one man coming out of a burning car. And people are all in panic attack. They're all in panic attack, and they're throwing up and coughing up blood. And this man was like this large Hawaiian man. And he was speaking in English, but he couldn't understand what he was saying because he was just so out of mind. He was so panicking. He was just standing there saying something, but this man couldn't help him because he's on a scooter with another man. So then he realized he just can't. He's figured out where he's going. He says, let's go to the harbor, the front street or something like that, that's near the harbor. So he was going there. And he turned back, and he couldn't hear the fire and people screaming. The medical building that he saw people lined up just went up flames. So people who were going in there to take refuge were all burning. So he was now in the harbor, and he was calling 911 with like very little battery left. And 911 person, as I said at the beginning, this woman answered and said, we can't come to you. There's no help. Everyone is calling. We have no help. So he was just like, but you got to help us. You got to help us. We got to get out of here. We got to help us. We're here in the harbor. So he hung out. And then he saw in the jetty, there was like a boathouse thing where people buy tickets to go on the sea or something. So it was empty. So he was trying to break that window, or somehow he was near there. I don't remember the details. So his neighbor was there. Another man that was, and people are starting to jump in the water. And it's very rocky. And then you can see there was somebody who was about to drown because they don't know how to swim. So he was trying to pull that man out with a towel or something. And I think he was able to do that, to pull him to the rocks. And there was like a dog there. And he had to kind of make a quick decision to go out to the jetty through the water. And he said he was so bad, it felt so bad about the dog. Dog just looked so defeated. There's so many animals that die because they're all, humans are dying, dogs dying. So he left the dog with a wet towel. He said, sorry. And he left. And by then, even his backpack, he had to abandon because now he had to jump in the water. And his neighbor can't swim. But he said, you have to jump. He kept saying, jump, jump. You have to jump. He's in the water. He said, you have to jump. Like that whole thing, description is like, I'm like, oh my God, this is really happening in real life. He said he felt like he was watching an Armageddon, like a horror movie, because all he saw was just smoke and then embers, this fire flying in the air, lighting up everything. And then there were people floating in the water waiting. So during the time, he made three calls together. And they said, we can't come to you. The third call, the woman said, jump in the water. That's the only luck you have, only chance you have to live. That's when he jumped. But thankfully, I don't know how long, hours there. Some people said that they were in the water for 6-7 hours. The Coast Guard came. And the Coast Guard came because they got a call saying there were people in the harbor. So he thinks that this emergency person had reached out. So Coast Guard, that he thought that the coast was clear. So I think during that time, he also said there were boats docked by the harbor with the ropes tied, but they were all lit up. So all the boats were coming towards them. fires. It's just like you can't escape the fire in the island and the harbor and the, into the sea. But it made different turns, so it, they avoided. But once they got on the Coast Guard ship, the Coast Guard couldn't. They had to figure out how to weave around it to get them to a shelter area where he went. And he said there were already thousands of people there, and they were all silent, looking at him and his neighbor because they were all sooted. They had soot, and they were bleeding, and everyone was just silent. And everyone was silent because they lost someone. They lost everything. So he's saying all this, and the interviewer asked, what do you remember the most? And he said, yeah, I remember that man, Hawaiian man, with his gibberish language and his fright, the horror in his face. I remember the dog's face. And he said, I remember the screams. He heard people screaming like he's never heard before. And they were screaming out of pain because they were burning to death. And she said, do you hear those voices when your eyes are closed? And he said, no, with my eyes open, I hear the voices. I lost everything, but I'm grateful. He believes in God. I don't know if he has Christian or Catholic background. He says, I've done many wrong things, but God saved me. So I'm very grateful. These people lost everything. The reason why I cried was like, yes, that's such a desperate situation and just harrowing details of how he survived, but it's physical. And the people who burned to death screaming, I can't imagine what that hearing, that noise must have been like. Hell is going to be forever. That scream is going to be forever and no one's going to hear it because we're going to be alone and we will be, the people who are thrown in there will be alone. So that's why I have to make the decision to never go to hell, but I'm going the other way. I'm going to keep on running and not slow down and not turn back, not go back. Amen? It's such a warning, like a sobering lesson when you see these disasters. It's like, oh, poor people, but more like, actually, that's going to be reality for the planet, as they say, as the weather is changing and everything. But what's more scary is that the entire universe will be set on fire. And we've never been dead. We don't know. We cannot say confidently there's no such thing as hell. But the Bible testified there is. And therefore, the Bible says, wake up. The Holy Spirit says, wake up. Call upon the name and repent and be saved and make it the greatest thing in your life and press on so you do not lose salvation. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Let's fear the word and knowing so great a salvation. The name is Yeshua. Yeshua, I'm sorry if I have forsaken the importance of salvation. Let me be humble. Let me fear the word of God and believe you that the end is coming and the universe will burn to hell. And by this faith, I want to escape. I want to my soul be escaped from this burning universe. Let me press on, Yeshua. Yeshua.